Good evening. It's good to see everybody out here with us this evening. Good to have you. I would ask for your prayers. I'll be driving back to Indy tonight. I've done that the last 2 weeks. But ask for your prayers as I travel back and forth to see my family. My daughter said to me yesterday, she said, "Dad, I'm starting to miss you." I said, What are you missing about me? She said, "I miss you singing at the house in the mornings. Humming." And I'll tell you, when I'm driving back and forth, one of the things that I miss my kids laughing in the back seat. I don't miss them bickering very much in the back seat, but I miss them laughing in the back seat and just being there with me. You don't realize how eerily silent it is until they're not with you. So look forward to seeing them for a couple days before heading back here to be back in Columbus. I say that because a lot of people have asked me. I don't want you to think I'm neglecting my family, and don't ever go see them, and hopefully they'll be back over here with me where we can be together working with you. I want to turn your attention to the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower, and we want to read that text before we get into our lesson. This month, we've really been focusing on sharing the gospel together side by side, thinking about the work that's involved in preaching and teaching the gospel, the work that really all of us share in some way and in some part. And I want to kind of finish up this month and this focus this month by taking a look at just some practical ways that we can sow seed, that we can share the gospel, that we can teach the gospel to other people. Next month, we're going to focus on families, and so I want to give you a little preview, too. Our sermon next Sunday morning will be on D6 families. That's Deuteronomy 6. Families, and we want to focus on the family relationship and how we can share the gospel in our own homes and in our families, and because that's where it all starts, teaching the gospel to our families and living the gospel as family members. So we're going to think about that. That'll be our focus next month, but today let's think a little bit about what we can do as a church and as individuals to sow the seed. Luke 8 and verse 5, it says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" He explains this parable a little bit later in Luke chapter 8, but the key thing that I want you to see is just one verse in Luke chapter 8, in verse 11. It says, "The parable is this." In other words, this is kind of the main point of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Now notice what that sower does with his seed. That is the Word of God. He sows it. Plants it, spreads it. So I want to think a little bit with you about what we can do to sow the seed. You know, there's some practical ways that people can sow literal seed, right? You can take seeds one by one, and maybe this is what you do out in your garden, and just plant them one by one down in the ground, such as what we see in this picture here. You can perhaps, and I think this is the picture that Jesus really has of sowing seed. Perhaps, maybe if you're planting grass seed or something like that, you can just take a handful of seed and you can just throw it out there. And maybe if you've got a hard pavement or a driveway or sidewalk, some of that spills over onto the sidewalk, and that's kind of hard ground. And maybe if you've got a rock or gravel, or maybe you've got an area that's mulched, maybe some of it falls over there. And it's not able to get the roots that you want in that area. But some of it falls on that good ground. And if you water it right and make sure that there's no weeds growing over there, you can get that to grow. But it's just hand broadcasting seed. You take the seed, you hand broadcast it, maybe you rake it in a little bit. Of course, we can take a push spreader. This is what we do to fertilize a lot of times, but you can seed with those push spreaders. Back in the olden days, right, they had a horse-drawn spreader. And then today, we see people when they want to plant large swaths of land, we see a tractor pulling a planter or a seeder and putting those seeds in the ground at a lot faster rate than we can do by hand. each one of these pictures is somebody that's planting seed, but they're all doing it in slightly different ways. Some perhaps more effective for what we're trying to seed, the soil we're trying to seed, than others. And I think we can make a comparison to what we do when we preach and when we teach the gospel. Luke 8:11 says the seed is the word of God. We know that there are various ways to sow seed. Some are more practical than others based upon what we're trying to accomplish. But what are some ways that we can use to effectively broadcast the word of God? That's really where the idea of broadcasting came from. It actually is an agricultural term. It comes from broadcasting seed. And it's a term that we use when we refer to radio and television, other things like that, broadcasting a message. What are some ways that we can broadcast a message so the world can hear it? And I want to suggest to you a few ways that others can get involved in this important work as we try to sow the seed together. First way that I would consider with you, here's something. And these are ways, look, we all know that we can stand here from a pulpit and preach the word. That's a given. I'm not even going to talk about that. Seeds and sowing seeds. And here's one. In all of these, I think you're going to find some examples in Scripture of the early church going about their work of planting seed, sowing seed, preaching the gospel in these various ways. In Matthew chapter 10, you've got an example of the limited commission. It's also found in Luke chapter 10. And you find, we're not going to look at the whole context, but Jesus sends out people two by two to go preach the gospel, specifically to the house of Israel. They were to hear the gospel first, and then after the people of Israel have their chance to hear the gospel message, then the Great Commission is for both Jew and Gentile, for all nations. But verse 12 says this, as you enter the house, notice they aren't preaching the gospel from a pulpit here. They're not asking people to come to the synagogue or a temple somewhere. They were going to them. It's important for us to realize that sowing the seed is not just done from a pulpit, not just done in a church building. It can be done by going to someone's house. As you enter the house, now, by the way, they've been welcomed into the house. I don't think he's encouraging people to barge in there, but you go knock on those doors, you go to those neighborhoods, and as you enter the house, greet it. I have a lesson on common courtesy. And in this lesson, I point out that Jesus encouraged people when they walked into a house to greet the people in those homes, to welcome them. Greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, what do? We try to keep forcing it down their throat, right? No, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Go somewhere else. Who wants to perhaps hear the message that's being preached? Look, door knocking isn't for everybody. Whenever I bring this up, people say, well, I'm not going door knocking. There's crazy people out there. You're right. There are. But it can be a great way to introduce yourself to the local community. I'd probably encourage door knocking more for your local community. The people who are living in these houses right around here, who drive by this building all of the time. It'd be a great thing if I could go with somebody else and just knock on some doors and say, hey, I'm the new preacher in town, and I just want to introduce myself, and I want to invite you to come out here. And I think you'd find people coming. If it's done consistently, it lets the community know a little bit more about you. They might wonder who's in that building that we drive by all of the time. Who's the one putting those words on that sign out there? I did this past fall. I went out. This was when I was in Kokomo. And I set aside an hour to an hour and a half each day. We had a gospel meeting. We called it a neighborhood gospel meeting. We were talking about issues that specifically were issues that our neighborhood was struggling with. We have drug issues in our neighborhood, where the church was, where I come from. There were drug issues. There were problems with stealing. There were problems with broken homes and divorce. And those were the things that we dealt with. And we just said, hey, we want to invite you to come hear lessons on that and see how God can help our neighborhood with some of these things. And so what I did is I spent an hour to an hour and a half each day going out and knocking on doors, inviting other people from the congregation to come with me. And I put in a lot of steps that week. We did a lot of walking. But I had people who would say this. They'd say, I can't come, but can you pray for my husband because he has cancer and I'm here. And I had the opportunity to pray for those people. I had people say to me, I'm too old to get out. I don't go anywhere. Praying for you. And I had people say, I'm glad somebody's trying to do something good for this neighborhood, because all you seem to hear sometimes is bad news. It's good to hear there are people who are trying to help. I had people say, well, I work at night, so I can't come to your evening lessons, but I'm going to try to get on your website and listen to your sermons that way. Do you know what that means? It means knocking on doors, opened doors. Do some people slam doors? Yes, they do. Do some people act totally annoyed with you and probably trash the piece of literature you just gave them? Yes, they do. I had one person who sounded like the Exorcist through the window, and I left very quickly. But don't underestimate the power of a face-to-face visit and doing some of this work. We did this in Barbados. When I preached in Barbados in July, we went to many of the inner city neighborhoods, and we went knocking on doors all morning. There was about four of us. There was four preachers with me and another member from the congregation. He worked nights, and so he had the days off, and he spent a couple hours every day going door knocking with us. There were some problems, though. You can do it the wrong way. We didn't have any printed materials. We didn't have any Bibles. And we had several people ask for Bibles. They said, I'd like a Bible. I may not come to your service, but I like the Bible, a Bible because I like it. And so when I go to Barbados again, I'm bringing Bibles. And when I go to Barbados again, I'm bringing printed materials so I can say, hey, here's the address, here's the times, hand it over to them so they can come. Now, we have this really awesome thing here at Laurel Canyon. It's this contact card. And there's a big pile of them out there in the lobby. And so when you talk to people, or if you knock on doors, or if you just go invite your neighbor, you can hand this to them. And you can let them know when our services are, invite them, encourage them to come. If you'll do this, if you'll hand out five of these a week, you'll start increasing visitor traffic here at Laurel Canyon. And you'll start finding yourself with more opportunities to preach and teach the gospel to more people when we get the word out. Can I have a Bible? We said, yeah, if you come, you can have a Bible. And she was there that night. Brother David Cox, he preaches down in Alabama. And they didn't have any extra Bibles in that building. Everybody has their own Bible. That's it. There's no visitor Bibles or anything. And David had just given his wife a new Bible with her name inscribed in it. And he took that Bible and gave it to her. So she got a new Bible. And she just said, honey, I'll buy you another one. I'd always recommend, by the way, if we do knock on doors, do that with more than one person, because there are crazy people. All right. Knocking on doors, gospel meetings. Let me show you another piece of advertising that we've got right here that's in the back. Everybody should have this. I've got an app called FamCal. It's where I put all my information, but make it a point to be here for gospel meetings, because that's one way that we can certainly share the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:23, and you have a picture in 1 Corinthians 14 of the worship assembly. It says, there's just one phrase I want you to focus on. We're not going to look at all the principles. If therefore the whole church comes together. So sometimes we have assemblies where all of us come together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter. Was the first century worship service not just for the locals, but was it for outsiders and unbelievers? It absolutely was. And he makes the point, let's not do something that makes people think that we're crazy when outsiders or unbelievers come in, such as everyone speaking in different tongues. The principle here that I want you to see is that there is a time and a place for us to have a traditional, formal gathering and assembly for people to come hear the gospel. And gospel meetings are kind of a traditional way that we've done that so that people can come hear the word. There can be drawbacks to gospel meetings. I want to mention that. One of the drawbacks is that not all gospel meeting sermons are necessarily geared to what unbelievers need to hear. And so there needs to be follow-up. There needs to be further questions. There needs to be more personal teaching than just pulpit preaching. But I've seen a lot of people whose first chance to hear the gospel came because somebody invited them to a gospel meeting. We could probably have a show of hands. There's probably somebody, several people maybe even out here, who that was when you obeyed the gospel. That was when you first came to church. Somebody invited you because they were having a special series or lessons. We're just asking you, when we have these gospel meetings, set aside some time to special effort to come hear a lesson from God's word as well. What are some other things we can do to sow the seed? Well, we'd have home Bible studies. Take a look at Acts 5. That's what the early church was doing. It says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The early church was having home Bible studies. Look at Acts 10 and verse 32. That's really when Peter first preaches to the Gentiles, it's a home Bible study. He went into the home of Cornelius, and there was a large household of people waiting for him and servants as well, and Peter preached. It says, send therefore to Joppa, ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon. This wasn't a sermon preached from a church building. It was in a home. It says, so I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. And now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. They're all here. Where's here? Here is the house. Peter preached and taught in that house. One of the best places to teach in that more direct way is through home Bible studies. I can't answer your specific questions and hear your direct feedback in a sermon setting. I can kind of tell sometimes, you know, if you give me a dirty look, I can kind of tell you probably didn't like that point. If you're nodding your head, you probably agreed with it. I can get a little bit of nonverbal cues from you, but it's a lot easier to deal with people's questions and concerns and where they're caught up and hung up on certain issues through a personal study, one-on-one, or maybe even a group study. One of the advantages to a home Bible study then is being able to answer follow-up questions and teach more in-depth on topics you might need teaching on. Now, I want to mention this. How can we engage someone to have a home Bible study with us? I've noticed a lot of people go about it the wrong way. They ask the question in the wrong way. This is kind of a sales tactic for you a little bit here, but you know, there's a wrong method to how you ask somebody to have a home Bible study, right? You don't go up and say, well, you probably wouldn't want to have a study, would you? Guess what? You're going to probably get a no answer because you just asked that question in a negative way. Right way. Hey, I was wanting to study the Bible with you. What time works best for you for me to stop by your house for about an hour? There, you've got a positive response. What would 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock work for you? Which one? There's something to asking a question in the right way. Hey, here's another idea. I don't know if you've ever done this here. I'm not sure exactly what it's done in terms of evangelism other than, of course, I see the gospel meetings. But what about fair booth evangelism? It doesn't have to be a fair. But look at Acts 17. That's essentially, it's kind of a fair atmosphere in Acts 17. That's probably the closest thing that we would relate to it. But Acts 17 and verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and as he saw that the city was full of idols. So what? Invite everybody to a gospel meeting. No, actually, he started talking right there. He didn't wait for the gospel meeting 2 weeks from now. He started talking to them right there. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. So that's the place where the Jews like to discuss Bible issues. So he went to the place where they discuss Bible issues. And the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. In other words, he didn't know these people. Just spontaneous preaching. Now, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, look at some of the writings of Epicurus and look at what some of the Stoics believed, and you can understand what Paul was up against with some of these folks. They conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? What are people going to think about you when you start preaching out in the open to folks spontaneously? Well, there's going to be a few people who say that. What is this babbler talking about? They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Paul, I just want you to see, he was willing to get out into the public venues, out into the marketplace to do his teaching. I've heard some people say, you know, I wish there were more opportunities to preach. What they mean is, when they say that, usually when I've heard it, they wish they could preach from the pulpit more. Because let me tell you, there are plenty of opportunities to preach. Find a stump, go to the park, start chit-chatting in a coffee shop. You've got opportunities. Hit a chat room. There's opportunities to preach and teach all over the place. Get a big picture of the Bible study going at the library. You can oftentimes get a free room there. We have a kid back home. He was just converted about a year ago. He still messages me almost every day. On Sunday afternoons, here's what he does between services. This kid is 19, only been a Christian for a year. Goes to the malls on Sunday afternoons with a bunch of contact cards. We have contact cards just like the ones you have. And he asks people what they think about Jesus. goes up to people for a couple of hours asking them what they think about Jesus. A lot of people think he's crazy. But you know what? He has a lot of conversations with people who talk to him and who are interested in where he attends church and who are actually interested in coming. Why? Because he's got the courage to go into a mall and talk to people about Jesus. He may have a lot to learn, but I'll tell you what, you can't question this kid's zeal. I'm impressed with his zeal. Back in Indiana, here's something we did. We set up a booth at a local town fair one year, and we just asked people, we said, could you just take a few minutes to answer 10 Bible questions? They're multiple choice, not too hard. Just answer these 10 questions. They are real basic, you know? Was Joan of Arc Noah's wife type questions, right? The answer is no to that, okay? questions like that, very basic, very simple. The last question was a question from Mark 16:16. Okay? It says, he who believes and is what will be saved? We said, he who believes and is and prays. I don't know, there was four answers. The last one, you know, is baptized is the answer. You'd be amazed at how many people missed that question. A lot. We had one perfect score out of those 10 questions. Very basic, very, really, it seemed like very simple questions. Over half the people flunked. A lot of these people were people that went to churches. And so what we did after that is we would just, you know, give them a DVD, invite them to study more, collect some contact information for follow-up studies. But it's just something simple you can do, and you get a lot of traffic and you got a lot of exposure to your congregation and to opportunities to study with people. It takes a lot of volunteers, though, to get something like that going and going well. But if it opens doors of opportunity, then why not give it a shot? I know a lot of people from other churches have been very successful in that. Well, some mock you if you do that. Yes, they will. People do. They mocked Paul too. But will some give it a fair hearing? You know, I want to notice another passage in Acts 17 with you. I want you to see something. Team, notice the reaction to Paul. It says, as you look at verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again on this. Did they convert immediately and instantaneously? No. But as they said, Paul, maybe some of what you're saying makes a little bit of sense. So we might give that another hearing. We might give another chance. We might follow up with this. And it says in verse 33, Paul departed, but some men joined and believed. Now you might think, here Paul, he's in this huge city, the city of Athens. And here he's preaching to this large group of people, and there's only a handful of people who believe. Was Paul really very successful? Listen, if Paul converted one person to Jesus Christ, he was successful. But especially in this culture, with what the Epicureans believed going into the conversation, Paul, the fact that he converted several people was wildly successful. Because these were people with very different worldviews to the one that he was preaching through Jesus. These are some things that we can do. The written word, something else that we can do. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching. And I could show you a lot of verses from the Old Testament where the written word was to be written down as a memorial, as a reminder to the people of God. We got a lot of different literature, a lot of different things that we could hand out. And of course, Bibles is just one of the very simple things that we could hand out to people. Tracts are something that you can hand out. It's writing on a Bible topic or subject that might be helpful to someone in particular. There are bulletin articles that, you know, you take these bulletins. We print out, I don't know how many of them every week, but you take these bulletins. What do you do with them when you get home? Some of them don't get home because I see them on the pews. But what do you do with them? Well, here's some things you can do with them. There's an article on the front of there. There's an article with that's very simple, usually, with some information that you can hand out to somebody. Doctor's office. You know what I did with a bulletin article one time? I wrote a bulletin article. I used to go visit a little juice bar in town. Somebody started an organic juice bar, and I would go there, you know, just for lunch. I'd drink a tasty organic juice. And it made me think of an article that I wrote called The Organic Gospel. I actually put it in the bulletin here when I first tried out last year. But I wrote this article based upon this, you know, just this thought I had while I was visiting the juice bar. I brought it back to the juice bar. And I said, hey, I just want you to know, you are the inspiration for this article that I wrote, and I just thought you might be interested in reading it. And she thanked me. I visited the juice bar a lot, and I had done some other work on a park and tree board that I was a member of with this particular individual, setting up community gardens and things like that. And so she had my number, and she texted me. She said, you know what? I read that article, and you have Bible study tonight? I said, yeah. She said, I'm coming to church tonight. Okay. She came to church that night because of a bulletin article. And she came to church. I offered the invitation that night, 5-minute invitation. I knew she was there. I knew a couple of the things she struggled with. 5-minute invitation. I just preached the simple word of God, and she came forward that night because of a bulletin article. You know what this person did? Her husband, she taught him the gospel, and he was converted. Two of their friends who were part of the New Age movement, they came. I did a series on the New Age movement. They were converted. They brought another friend who was an engineer over at Chrysler, PhD, smart, very intelligent guy. He came. Took him about 6 months. He was converted. Three of those five are still attending church over there now. They all came to Christ. All because of what? A bulletin article. Hand it out to somebody because you just never know. Leave it at a doctor's office. Put it somewhere. Things that we can do. You know, people ask me, did you know Jason Harden? I met Jason Harden, but I didn't really know Jason Harden. But you know how I knew of Jason Harden? Was his blog. He blogged a lot, and I followed his blog, and I had read a lot of articles by Jason Harden before I ever knew Jason Harden. He tweeted and he posted, and he's like a social media guru. But you know what? Jason Harden was influential because he was very good at using the written word to teach. He was very good at that. You can do a lot of good with the written word. We can write in the newspaper. I've written in the newspaper before. Social media posts. We started posting a verse of the week on Monday morning. That's just one Bible verse. That's all it is. You can share that with your friends, and you can create opportunities for discussion just by sharing that one Bible verse a week that we post on our Facebook page. And it's not just the verse that it's important, but the more that you share, the more exposure people have to other teachings that we post through our Facebook site, and through our website, and other sermons. God's word doesn't return void unless you do nothing with God's word. Simple verse can influence people. My grandfather, he's been gone for over a decade now, but I'm so glad he wrote as much as he did, because I can still read articles that he wrote and bulletin articles and commentaries that he wrote. And I can still learn from them. The written word can have a very powerful effect. We can teach other people with it. I could go on and on about that. Let me notice a couple more things with you. Public debate. That's something that we can do. And that's something that a lot of folks are a little bit hesitant to engage in. But look at Matthew chapter 21. I want you to see Jesus involved himself in discussions. He had discussions with people. If you don't want to call it a debate, call it a discussion. Call it an open forum. But Jesus had open forums. In fact, most of his teaching wasn't standing up and preaching a sermon. Most of his teaching that we read about in the scriptures were conversations he had with people. Impromptu conversations, many of them. And this is an example of that in Matthew 21. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching.